Howdy, everyone. Shall we make a beginning of our evening meeting of the Foundation Day services? And look to the blessing of the Lord in our evening meeting. Can we turn to the hymn book and sing hymn number 120? 120.
Worship the King, O glorious above, O grateful is He, His power and His love. Our shield and defender, the ancient of days, a brilliant in splendor, and girded with grace. Tell of His might, oh sing of His grace, whose robe is the light, whose canopy His face. His chariots of rock, the deep thunderclaps fall, and dark is His heart on the wings of the storm. The earth with its store of wonders untold, Almighty Thy power hath founded of old, established it fast by a changeless decree, and round it hath got like a mantle the Thy bountiful care, what calm can resign? It breathes in the air, it shines in the light. It streams from the hills, it descends to the plain, and sweet is its hills in the dew and the rain. Frail children of dust and feeble as frail, in Thee do we trust, nor find Thee to fail. Thy mercies how tender, count them to the end. Our Maker, Defender, Redeemer and Friend. O measureless might, ineffable love, my angels delight to hymn Thee above. Thy ransomed creation, though below their race, with true adoration shall sing to Thy praise.
I'm going to ask our brother Alan Carter to pray with us and for us.
Shall we pray? Our gracious God and loving Heavenly Father, together we come just now, united together in fellowship. We come before Your throne of grace as one. We thank You, Heavenly Father, for the time of blessing which we have received from Your hand in this little place today already. As we have sung our hymns and said our prayers and then listened to the word being proclaimed in our ears. We thank You, Heavenly Father, for that overall love which Barry delivered to us so that we could see the differences in hopes and callings, so that we may the better understand our hope and calling and then, by Your grace, simply acknowledge it in the way in which we live. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for the opened eyes which are ours by grace, that we may know what is the hope of his calling. We thank you for that calling into heavenly places, where Christ our Lord, Saviour and Head is seated at the right hand of God. We thank you for the revelation that we are seen potentially as seated with him there, that we have a heavenly citizenship, on we wait for that blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, we thank you for all these things, and we do pray that by your grace this day, we may learn more of them, that when we leave here today, we may leave feeling that truly we have been in the presence of God, and that we have been taught by him, instructed by him, lifted up, built up in his truth. Heavenly Father, your word is precious in our sight, in our hearts. Put it into our minds. Put it into our understanding. Open the eyes of our understanding that we might understand the scriptures. And then, by your grace, strengthen us in the inner man by your spirit that we may acknowledge it in the way we live and think and in our relationships one with another. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for the opportunity to witness to the wonderful truths of your word and to the one whom we find at the very center and circumference of it all, the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, our Lord, our Head. Heavenly Father, guide us this evening as we listen to your servant ministering to us the word which he has prepared. Speak to our hearts. May these services this day truly be to the praise and glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Saviour. Heavenly Father, bless us just now. For these things we pray in the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.
Thank you, Alan. Let me turn again to our hymn books and sing the hymn number 18. Following the singing of this hymn, we'll have the reading of the scriptures. My friend Mr. Errol Palmer will read Ephesians chapter 3. Hymn number 18.
From every swelling tide of woes, there is a hope that surely sweet is found beneath the mercy sea.
There on
It's Ephesians chapter 3. For this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, to you Gentiles. If you've heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given to me, to you, Lord, how that by revelation, he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote before in a few words. Whereby, when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. Wherefore I am made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in the heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus, our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. Therefore I desire that you faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be the glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. May the Lord bless this woman.
Can we turn again to hymn number 12? Number 12.
Separated by the Father, long before the world begun, chosen by him to salvation, in him well beloved Son. Separated to the Father, by the cross the work was joined in glory with his well-beloved Son. Separated for the Father, saved to serve the Holy.
Well, you can rest assured there has been no collusion between Barry and myself, because I was absolutely amazed when we had the meeting before this meeting that Barry had chosen a similar subject to myself. Well, this being Foundation Day meeting, we shouldn't be surprised at that. And I was reminded of Paul in Philippians 3:1. Finally, my brethren, he says, verse 1, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous, but for you, it is safe. And so, if we do repeat the wonderful truths that have been entrusted to us, then at least we're on safe ground. I want us to center our thoughts around a word today, the word legacy. Our legacy. What does a legacy mean? Well, if you look at a good dictionary, it says a bequest. A gift of personal property by will. So whatever our legacy is by the will of the one who gave it. And that is our Heavenly Father. Now we ask two questions. What is our legacy as members of the body of Christ? And how do we begin to understand what the mystery is about? Because it's impossible to divorce the legacy from the mystery. And so those two questions have to be addressed. Well, let us begin. If you turn to Ephesians 1:9, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself. So this good pleasure which our Heavenly Father purposed in himself is making known unto us the mystery of his will. Let's turn the page to chapter 3, the devil read to us, verses 3 to 6. How that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. Now that tells us that not only is this the mystery of the Father's will to us, but it had been hidden. It had been kept secret for some time until the time appointed for it to be revealed. And finally, we just turn over to Colossians 1, verses 25 to 27. Paul writes, "Wherefore, I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery, which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery amongst the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." So verse 26 here tells us that the mystery which has been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints. As we said, we cannot separate the mystery from the body of Christ. You can't do it. As it is revealed in Paul's prison ministry. There is only one way we can get this understanding. And it has nothing to do with maturity. It has nothing to do with scholarship or experience, as many people teach. You see, there is an argument going around today that the only way to understand this mystery is through maturity. I don't agree with that, because I am living proof that isn't the case. Because I saw this mystery when I was very young in the faith. No experience whatever. If that was the case, many of the great teachers and preachers down the ages would have written and preached about it. Also, the absence of such writings dispel this theory. And you're not going to tell me that some of these great men of old would have seen this mystery and not have recorded it in their speech or in their writings. The reason they didn't is because they never saw it. There is only one way to gain an appreciation of these wonderful truths, and that is by revelation. Why do I say that? Well, let's just turn the page backwards to Ephesians 1. And look at verses 17 and 18. "That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints." Friends, you can study this word of God from Genesis to Revelation, and you will never see this truth unless the eyes of your understanding have been enlightened. God has to move into your understanding before you will see it. Without this enlightenment, understanding will never happen. I know that begs a lot of questions, but that is the case that Scripture puts before us. So the argument that all believers from Acts 28 are in the body of Christ, whether they appreciate it or not, is not valid. Not from Scripture, it isn't. It might be in our reasoning, but not from Scripture. Let us just examine this in more detail. Assuming all believers are members of the body of Christ, why was it necessary for Paul to pray the prayer of Ephesians 1, 16 to 18? Let's just reread that. Ephesians 1, 16 to 18. "Cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ," we just read this, but let's reread it, "the Father of glory, may I give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye might know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Friends, why did Paul have to pray that prayer if everybody was in the body? Enlightenment wouldn't be necessary. Surely, if all believers are automatically in the body, no enlightenment is necessary. So Paul was wasting his time there. Now let's just turn to Ephesians 4 and verse 1. There is this question of the walk. He said, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. So we are asked to do something of which we know nothing about, and that is to walk worthy of something we don't understand. You do understand it if you've been enlightened. Those who haven't been enlightened, for some reason, have never been enlightened. I don't know the reason why. That's not my brief to investigate. But those who have been enlightened can walk worthy. Look at verse 4 of the same chapter. There is one body and one spirit, as ye are called, in one hope of your calling. It could be more specific. Your calling to walk worthily of it. And without that enlightenment, this is an impossibility. No doubt the question will then be asked, can more than one calling, or dispensation, or stewardship, run together? That's the obvious question you're going to ask. And the answer is most definitely yes. Now, Murray demonstrated this afternoon some of the different callings running together in Scripture. And let me just remind you what Murray said, just for a moment. If you go back to Genesis 12. Genesis 12. We all know this is the call of Abram. I'm not going to spend an awful lot of time here, just four verses. Verses 1 to 3 to begin with. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse them that curseth thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. This was a promise, unconditional, to Abram. Look at verse 7. And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, unto thy seed will I give this land, and there build an altar unto the Lord, who appeared unto him. So the land was promised to Abram and his seed. The land of promise. This was their legacy that was given to Abraham and his seed. But what happened? Let's just go to Hebrews 11 and we see something else. Hebrews 11. Pick the reading of verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should afterwards receive for an inheritance, here it is, obeyed and went out, not knowing whether he went. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city, now look at this, which had not a foundation, whose builder and maker is God. So even though Abram was in the land, he was looking for something else. Look at verse 16 of the same chapter. But now they desire a better country, it says. That is an heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them the city. Evidence here that there were those who would happily inherit the land as promised. And no doubt they were and will be. Then there were those, like Abram, who were looking at another inheritance, the overcomers, looking for this heavenly Jerusalem. So you see, it isn't strange when we say that our legacy is running parallel with something else. This is demonstrated time and again in Scripture. But what we've looked at isn't an isolated occurrence. Although this nation were given the law and were under the dispensation or stewardship of the law, which we know they were, there were those who knew nothing of such things, who were under the dispensation of conscience and creation. How do we know that? Well, let's find out. Let's turn to Romans 1. Romans 1:18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifested in them, for God has shown it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Friends, creation is a demonstration of God. If you know nothing of Christ, you look at creation, and you can see the handiwork of God there. That is one evidence of God in creation. Look at 2:1 of Romans. Therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest dost the same thing. Look at verses 14 and 16 of that same chapter. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these not having the law, are a law to themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts, the meanwhile, accusing, else excusing one another. You and I wouldn't judge a person for rejecting Christ if that person never heard of Christ. That wouldn't be basic justice. And there are millions who've never heard of Christ. They will be judged according to conscience. That is a different dispensation than being under the law. There are probably people today who have never heard of Christ. And there are parts in the world where people are living that we know nothing about. Obscure tribes even there. But we can't judge them for not knowing Christ if they've never heard of him. They will be judged according to conscience, the word tells us. That is how fair God is. And be very careful, you see, when we start putting people into compartments. We never get it right. God never gets it wrong. Let me just turn with me to Acts 14. Verses 16 and 17. Acts 14, 16 and 17. Who in times past suffered all nations to walk in their own ways, nevertheless, elect not himself without witness, in that he did good and gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. So there's ample evidence in nature that there's a God a higher being than man. So this demonstrates to us the holiness and fairness of our Heavenly Father to those who have never known the Lord or heard of Christ. There's such a thing as a conscience which every man has and which every man should exercise. And then, if we turn to Galatians chapter 2, verses 7 and 8, we find here two stewardships going together here. But contrariwise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter, for he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. So there's two stewardships there. Peter to the Jew, Paul to the Gentile. Two different stewardships of Paul and Peter running together. Now, coming to John's Gospel, here we find much controversy in the dating of this book. The majority of scholars give it a late dating. There are others who give it an early dating. But the majority do give it a late dating. If that is the case, if it's a late dating, it must have been written after Acts 28. If it's a late dating. Therefore, after the epistle to the Ephesians. Now, if that is the case, John never writes about the truth of the mystery. Never. Even though the message must have been known, if it's a late dating. What is the message that John gives? Well, let's just examine it for a moment. Let's just go to the, probably, arguably, the most well-known verse in Scripture, John 3:16. 9 times out of 10 it's misquoted. It says, and to get the continuity, you've got to read the previous verse, 15. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For, now a lot of people when they quote this verse, leave this word out. For, God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. This is the message of John to the world. Whosoever will. And Barry pointed an interesting verse out in John 1:11. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. Now this is another evidence. Another evidence that this was written after Acts 28. Because, friends, he hadn't rejected them in Acts 27. There was still a chance they could receive him. After Acts 28, the judgment fell. And that verse is a very important verse when considering the dating of John. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. And John could have put a full stop after that. He didn't have to argue the case. Israel had rejected the Saviour. So it must have been, as I see it, after Acts 28. It's certainly more than a suggestion, anyhow. An offer of Christ to the nations was on offer to the Jews, was on offer until Acts 28. Of course, it is convenient for those who teach that all believers from Acts 28 are in the body of Christ to give John an early dating. It's convenient for their argument. But not scripturally sound. Now there is an argument that says, well, why does, it's obvious that John is for the Jew. But equally, you can argue that it's not for the Jew, because he has to explain the most basic Jewish terms. And I don't find a problem in that, because it's both for the Jew and for the Gentile. It's for the world. So that is a problem which is man-made in my book. The Gospel of John is for the world, presenting Christ as God and claiming there is only eternal life in Him and in no other source. Now this is absolutely vital to any legacy. No matter whether you're on this earth, in heavenly Jerusalem, parallel nations running, Peter or Paul, and the mystery, vital that we understand there is only life in Christ. And as we had read to us this morning, let's just go to John 1 again and pick out some of the things that were said to us then. John 1, 1 to 4. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him, who? Christ, was life. And the life was the light of men. All in Christ. You won't find life in the creation, you find life in Christ. You won't find it in any pope, you find it in Christ. So, He is the only source of life. Let's just turn to John 5. Verses 24 to 26. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death into life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God. They that hear it shall live. That is a really telling verse. Because if we die, and we go to the grave, unless we hear the voice of the Son of God, we should stay there, friends. But the eternal promise is, if you die in Christ, you will hear that voice. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Life in Christ. Verse 40. And ye will not come unto me, that ye might have life. Friends, if you want life, you go to the Saviour. It's the only source. You get it. John 6, 35. What he says here. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. You've got all you need. Verse 40. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone that seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life. And I will raise him up at the last day. These are eternal promises given by our Heavenly Father through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we could go on. But it's interesting when we come to John 10. John 10, verses 27 and 28. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And he gave unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. He uses this term sheep. That's never used in the church of the one body. We are never referred to as the sheep. These are other people. Two callings running together here. So all in Christ is absolutely true. What, no matter what legacy you're going to inherit, there's only life and entrance into that legacy through our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the message of John for today and for the world at large. It leaves you in absolutely no doubt as to what he's saying. Now we read something similar in Ephesians. Let's just go to Ephesians 1:7. He says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. So Paul makes it abundantly clear. in our legacy, in our calling, that it is only in Christ. We only have eternal life in Christ. And if we're in any doubt, turn the page to Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace are you saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, look at this, lest any man should boast. Then, if you and I get above ourselves, because we rejoice in this wonderful truth of the mystery, just read those verses. Because it's a real downer, isn't it? You start getting above yourself. It brings you down to earth. We've nothing to boast in. It's not by our own efforts we see this truth. It's not by our own abilities we see this truth. It is God's choice. And why he should choose me, or you, or anybody else, I don't know. But I'm going to enjoy it. Friends, it's there to be enjoyed. And where God has put a particular person, he is in the right place. If we start moving people around, there's going to be dissatisfaction. If we are where God has put us, we should be satisfied. It's only when man interferes that things go wrong. Now there the similarity ends. In Ephesians with John. In the church of the one body, we are never referred to as sheep. Because we stand complete in Christ. Colossians 2:10 tells us that quite clearly. And ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. What does that completeness really mean? Well, you know, in that very same chapter that Paul is writing those words, he could read this, he could write this. He could write, wherefore, verse 20, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why as though living in the world are ye subject to ordinances? The dogmas. This is the Greek word, the dogmas. And what did those dogmas include? Touch not. Taste not. Handle not. Why? Well, they're all to perish, friends. Whatever man introduces, it is faulty. Now we know that Christ introduced, and the apostles introduced, lots of things which are not applicable today. Baptism by water. Holy Communion. In this ministry of the one body, as found in Ephesians, all that is gone. Because you're complete in him. You can't improve on completeness. You can spoil it. But you can't improve on it. Right, let's just go back to Ephesians 1 again. So here we stand complete in Christ. In Ephesians 1:4, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Here, we were chosen before the foundation of the world. Ephesians 1:4. Well, let's just look at Ephesians 2:6. And hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places, in Christ Jesus. Here, we are seated with Christ, in the heavenlies. Friends, it gets better, doesn't it? And then, the one we've just read, in Colossians 2, 14 to 23, we read the whole section. Here, there's the absence of ordinances. What freedom! You can look at any other calling, and you'll never rejoice in the freedom that we have in Christ as being a member of the body of Christ. But what does that tell us? It tells us this, that our legacy has to be closely guarded. This calling within a calling has to be zealously watched. Friends, there are hundreds who would spoil it. Closely watched. And Paul recognized the danger of those who would spoil these glorious truths that have been entrusted to us, and they are glorious. And he records this in Colossians 2:8. He says, beware. You know, there's one word that Paul uses time and time again. It's this word, beware. When he's writing to the Galatians or the Ephesians, Colossians, he uses this word, beware. He does. Lest any man spoil you through philosophy, the reasoning of man, vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the elements or rudiments of the world, look at the balancing member, and not after Christ. And your reasoning and my reasoning very often is divorced from Christ, because we reason from the old nature. And the two are incompatible, the old and the new natures. So our only guarantee of holding fast to this truth which has been entrusted to us is through holding the head, leaning on Christ, so that we don't spoil these wonderful truths that have been entrusted to us. Now, the more you examine these things, the more amazing they become. So let's finally finish by just considering what we've seen today. We've seen that the truth that has been entrusted to us is something quite unique in the Word of God. But we find that it isn't unique in the way in which more than one calling can run together, as Barry demonstrated this afternoon. But one thing we do know, and is this, that what has been entrusted to each one of us is very special. And it is so special that all raised against us is all the tradition of man, all the reasoning of man is raised against this truth. It does put us in quite a unique position of being able to defend and to look after this wonderful truth that has been given to us. May our Heavenly Father give us the knowledge, courage, and not least of all, wisdom, to combat those who would try and confuse the calling to which we've been called. Amen.
Thank Alan for that reminder of the great privileges which are ours as being members of his body. Let me turn to hymn number 52.
How long the darkness we have been translated into the kingdom of God's own dear Son. He who the heavens and the earth has created, shed his own blood for the sins we have done. He has redeemed us, our sins are forgiven. Now as his members of body are we. Bondage is past, all our fetters are risen. None can enslave whom the Son has set free. Seated in glory of fullness, protecting head of the church, firstborn from the dead.
Enlightened us, Lord, and convinced us, Lord, of the truth, Lord, of which we believe and follow. Thank you, Lord, for the ministers of your word this day and the efforts they have made, Lord, to strengthen our faith, Lord, and to encourage us, Lord, to press on in this way. Ask, Lord, your mercies on each of us as we depart, Lord, and go our separate ways, that your travelling mercies may be upon us. We shall be careful to give you the honour and the glory in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.